all those thousands of years, 2,000 years ago, Lord, coming into Jerusalem, celebrating, oh Lord, as you as king, because you are the king. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for this day. But Lord, this morning, I lift up a wonderful brother, Dwayne, Lord Johnson, his wife, Teresa, Lord, Dwayne's mother, Jeanette, just be with her now. Be with the family as they're preparing hospice care. Lord, comfort each and every soul. And Lord, we lift up the Christians, our brothers and sisters in Egypt, there where that horrible bomb that went off on Palm Sunday today, Lord, that killed so many Christians and wounded so many. The senseless slaughter, Lord, just continues. We just pray for divine protection over them as well, Lord. And we lift up Carol Smith, all the people we're praying for, over those that are being baptized. And Lord, bless your word now that you exalt above your very name. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. On this Palm Sunday, let's turn, believe it or not, back to the book of Romans, the 16th chapter, and hold your place there. We're going to be moving around something we normally don't do on Sunday mornings too much. But, you know, we're instead of me finishing up Romans 16, I'll do that after Resurrection Sunday. But there's a scripture here this morning that I want us to look at and make application to. You know, today being Palm Sunday and where we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus our Lord, the Messiah, into Jerusalem. So as we know, this began the Passion Week and so forth, and the final week of Jesus' public ministry. And you know, he came to seek and save the lost, and so I'm so thankful that he saved us. And 5 days from this time, 2,000 years ago, of course, he's going to go to the cross for the sins of the world. Normally, I teach a Palm Sunday message, and this is a Palm Sunday message, but a little bit different, because you know, I normally go into the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel and expound on that, because Daniel chapter 9 gives us the exact day that the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem. It would be April 6th, AD 32. It's amazing, that incredible prophecy. But I'm not going to be teaching my usual Palm Sunday sermon, but you can go to the bookstore if you like, and you can pick up last year's Palm Sunday or Palm Sunday 2016. You can pick up one for five, or we'll have a special 2 for $10. So I just wanted to see if you're listening. So since I'm not going to do that, but that will give you an in-depth teaching on Daniel 9, and of course with Matthew, the triumphal entry of our Lord and so forth. And in that sermon, you'll find out that Jesus the Messiah had to enter the exact city, meaning Jerusalem, and on the exact day, it had to be a Sunday, according to Daniel 9, the prophecy. But there's more than that. Our Lord had to enter into Jerusalem on the exact animal, to the exact, the little donkey, to the exact people. It had to be the Jews, and it could only be by one person, the King of Israel, and his name is Jesus Christ, amen? And we know in Zechariah 9:9 that was fulfilled to the T in the Gospels. Now, but this morning, we're going to look at something a little different, and I want you to look down at chapter 16 and go to verse 20 with me on this Palm Sunday. Paul is closing out this great chapter, which we will cover after Easter. It says, and the God of peace, God the source, the imparter, if you will, of peace. Now look at this word, will what? Crush. Now the King James Version I like better. It says bruise, okay? Bruise Satan under your feet shortly, that is, as God counts time, not our timing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now listen carefully this morning as we talk about this bruising here in the Word of God. If in verse 20, if we take it in context, we know that it has to go back to verse 17 in Romans, meaning that this is speaking of the fact about divisions in the church, those who sow discord and cause offenses and so forth, which is the work of Satan, the accuser of the brethren. However, to really understand verse 20, which is so powerful, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. We have to go back to the Garden of Eden. So what we're going to do this morning, I want you to make sure you hold your place in chapter 16. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 53. And we're going to be in Luke's Gospel chapter 10. And then we're going to return to Romans, okay? So turn with me in your Bibles right now, if you don't mind, to Genesis there. You can find it. You can't miss it. It's the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, as I turn with you. We're very familiar with this. I'm only going to cover a few verses. But I want you to look here in the garden. Remember, there was only one command that God gave to Adam and Eve, and that was they were forbidden to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could do anything else, but not that one thing. Of course, they did, and you know the rest of the story. Now, with all that being said, let me read beginning in verse 1, and I'll pick up in verse 8 in just a moment. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" Of course, there he is casting doubt on the very word of God. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'Well, you know, we may eat of the fruit of the tree, the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor touch it, lest you die.' And then the serpent said to the woman," contradicting the word of God, it says, "No, you'll not die. For God knows in the day that you eat, your eyes, Eve, man, they're going to be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, Eve, what's wrong to be like God? Who wouldn't want to be like God? God's holding something back from you, in other words. "And so it was, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they," what? "They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves covering." That's the first religion, man-made religion on earth, okay? Now listen carefully at verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They didn't know it before, but once they partook of that fruit, they immediately broke fellowship with God. Their eyes were opened. They didn't even know what evil was. Are you with me? I mean, here you have the first two sinners on earth. You have the first married couple on earth that fell into sin, and there's guilt, and now their eyes are wide open, and they're hiding from God. Of course, man's been hiding from God ever since, hasn't he? "And then the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'Well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" That, again, one command, just one command, one law in the garden. That was it. And they broke it. You know, commandments are always given for our protection, aren't they? That's right. "And then the man said, 'The woman you gave me to be, she gave me of the tree and I ate.'" And so what does Adam do? He's a very intelligent man. He blames God. You know what I mean? He says, "Listen, you're the one that put me to sleep. You're the one that took that rib. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't know what you were doing. You said it was a good thing for me not to be alone." You know what I mean? And then he says, "Well, you gave me to this woman. She gave it to me." Now he blames God. Then he blames Eve. It's like he's saying, you know, "Lord, what kind of helpmate is this, you know? No offense, ladies, I'm just reading from Scripture." "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?'" And that is a huge word. What have you done? It cost not only all of creation, it cost all the human race. "And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me.'" She said, "And then I ate." Now watch this. This questioning from God now is over for them, but for Satan, there's not a question. It's very important that you see that. There's no question at all for him. Matter of fact, Satan is right there, and he is absolutely silent in the presence of Almighty God. Amen? That's a good way for him to stay. Amen? "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, because you are a deceiver and a liar. He says, you, not Adam, not Eve, you, Satan, are cursed, or the serpent, more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now, catch this now. God speaks to the serpent, and now he looks beyond that serpent, if you will, even because that was the means of the deception, and now he speaks directly to the devil himself. And look at verse 15, which ties in with Romans 16:20. And I will put enmity or hostility or conflict or warfare. I will put enmity between you, meaning Satan, and the woman. Satan between your seed and her seed. You see that capital S? Do you see that in your Bible? Okay, that's speaking of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, so in between your seed and her seed, he, meaning Christ Jesus, shall bruise, there's that word bruise or that word crush, your head, and you, Satan, look what you're going to do. You're only going to be able to bruise his heel, speaking, of course, of the crucifixion. But we have the victory over that darkness. Now, listen very carefully. This first promise ties into Romans 16:20. That's why I believe the Lord led me in this direction for this Sunday service. And so when we look at this very first promise, I want you to see, number one, that there's a double bruising that's going to occur. And this promise is for us, it's the first gospel message ever preached. Do you ever think about that? That's the gospel right there. Isn't it amazing if you really consider that to be the gospel? And it is, because he's saying the Messiah is going to come and he's going to destroy the devil. Amen? Now listen carefully. The first gospel message, in a sense, was preached to Satan and overheard by Adam and Eve. Do you ever think about that? That's exactly what this word, this verse 15, is all about. And so he tells Adam and Eve, he says, Adam, here's the deal. Now they learned something. They probably thought they were going to die. They were hiding from the Lord. And now all of a sudden they learn there's going to be hostility. There's going to be warfare between her seed and his seed, meaning the devil. A perpetual warfare all through all the offspring of Eve, okay? In other words, the entire human race. And it has never ceased until the Prince of Peace comes, amen? Now, with all that being said, I know that Adam believed the promise in verse 15. The reason I know that, if you'll go down to verse 21, you'll see what God did. And God always acts upon someone's faith. Watch this now in verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, although it's not stated, but it has to be implied here, that was the first blood sacrifice. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So there in the garden, God provided himself. He provided a sacrifice, an innocent sacrifice. I would assume, it's just not written, I would assume that it was probably two lambs. You know what I mean? And then he clothed them and so forth. And now we know that it says, in verse 15, it says her seed, not necessarily man's seed. That speaks of the virgin birth of our Lord, okay? So the Lamb of God, he's coming, and he's going to be bruised. And he was bruised for you, and he was bruised for me, meaning he was crushed. I want you to turn now to Isaiah, the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. And I want you to look at this with me. This bruising from Isaiah here. It says, let's just begin in verse 1. It says, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, speaking about our Lord, the Messiah, and as a root out of dry ground. But he has no form or comeliness that when we see him, that there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised. He is rejected by men. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Man didn't esteem him and honor him, but God did. Look now at verse 5. It says here about Jesus our Lord. This, you know this scripture probably by heart. But he was what? wounded. That word means he was pierced there upon the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions, that willful, continual disobedience, okay? And he was, there's this word now, he was bruised. He was crushed to pieces. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes he was healed. Loved one, listen. When we look at the Word of God, it's so important that it penetrate our heart. You know, Jesus, he didn't die for anything that he had done. He was a spotless, sinless Son of God, amen? He died for what we had done. He took our place, the substitution. No, listen, Jesus suffered the bruising, the crushing, the breaking into the pieces that literally belong to you and belong to me. You see that word bruised there? Man, if you look that up, and just follow that the Hebrew and the Greek word all the way through the Bible, you'll be amazed the depth of that word. To be so crushed, that's what sin does. And here, you know, he was broken to pieces for you and for me. And if we are to have any sort of peace at all with God, it can only be attained through Christ Jesus. Amen? Romans 5:1, that we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. God's no longer, there's no enmity between us. There's no hostility. Amen? Now, and look, drop down with me, though, to verse 10. In Isaiah 53. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, speaking of our Savior. He has put him to grief, and when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, that's us, the spiritual family through the ages. He shall prolong his day, speaking of the resurrection, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now listen, God hates sin so much. What does God do? He sentences himself for you and for me. God loves us so much that what did he do? It pleased God to bruise our Lord, to crush him to pieces there upon the cross, his only son. Now listen carefully. When we think of this and we read this, I don't even know how to teach it this morning, but how horrific really was our Lord's bruising on the cross. I mean, when you really start thinking about it, you remember, you know, like Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, and him, meaning God, made him who knew no sin, meaning Jesus, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, when we start thinking about that bruising that took place upon the cross, that's where Jesus cried out with these words from Matthew 27:46. It says, in about the ninth hour, now that's 3 p.m. on Good Friday, it says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He goes, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was at that moment, that horrible, horrible bruising that we cannot understand that was taking place. And may I say something? And I say it only from my own heart, not to any other man of God or woman of God or any pastor or any Bible college. Let me just say something. I don't believe personally any man is fit to teach that scripture. Oh, we can try. But when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen, that was the only time in Scripture that Jesus ever, ever addressed God as God. He always called him what? Father. Why did he use the title God? My God, the cry of an orphan, the cry of one who, God, where are you? That's what he was doing. He was literally crying out, that's a title for you. That's the title for me. That's the sinner's title. That's the title that says, oh God, I can't call him Father. Are you with me? Do you understand? Unless I'm born again. Jesus took your place. He took our place. He took our crushing. Every bit of it, that horrible bruising. Now listen, when Jesus was forsaken, he didn't cease to be God. He didn't cease to be the Son of God. But for the first time, you know what happened? And that's why I say, who can teach the scripture? I know that I can't. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time ever in Jesus's eternal life, that there was a separation fellowship was broken with the Father. Why? Because darkness came upon this on the earth from noon to three. The Lord would not look upon his own son, the sin that was being placed upon him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So for the first time that was broken, all because of that bruising that was prophesied all the way back in Genesis. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, this is too deep for me. I can't even really comprehend it. And I think about sin because we treat sin so lightly today. Loved one, listen to me. Sin must be more than we can ever contemplate or even imagine. The Bible says all sin is lawlessness. But we know when all the sin of mankind was placed upon our Savior and that separation or the broken fellowship, whatever it was, we know that sin was so strong that it was powerful enough to sever the eternal bond between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. For us, you see, he took our place. You know, if you do a study, for example, of the word bruise, okay, in Hebrew, in verse 5 and verse 10 of Isaiah that I just read a moment ago, you know, verse 5 of Isaiah 53, it describes the bruising, if you will, done by man. Yes, it was the cross. Yes, it was the lictor's lash, the scourging. It was the beating. It was the thorns, and it was the piercing. It was all of that. Isaiah said that upon the cross that our Lord's face, the visage, it was not even human. He looked like an animal, all because of sin. That's what sin did. Not because the Romans had beaten him. That was what sin did to him, to his body. You see, Isaiah 53, 5 again, it describes the bruising done by man to his body. Isaiah 53, 10 describes the bruising that was done by God, our Father, literally to his spirit. If you ever have the opportunity to read the LXX, the Septuagint, you know, if you'll read that, it's the Old Testament scriptures written in Greek. It's interesting if you go there and do a study of that because there are two different words in the Greek where in Hebrew it's the same word. So, you know, like any student, you know, I got on a rabbit trail and I started trying to figure out what in the world was going on here. Let me just read it to you, what I wrote down. In Isaiah 53, 5, again, describing the bruising done by man. In the Greek, though, the word here, this verb is a trauma. We get our word wounded from it. So he was wounded in all of that. Different Greek word. And then in Isaiah 53, 10, where it describes the bruising done by God, it's a totally different word. We get our word, catharsis, a purging. So we know that verse 5 is all about the sin of the world being placed upon our Savior. And we know that verse 10 is all about Jesus purging our sin when he rose from the dead, and our payment for sin has been totally and permanently paid forever and ever and ever. Amen? Now, with all that being said, he said there again in Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman, your seed, her seed. He shall crush or bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. And then in Romans 16:20, again, it says this, and the God of peace will crush or bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, that was the Lord's bruising we spoke of. Now let's look at Satan's bruising for a minute. The word there in 16:20 in Romans, this word crush means to completely pulverize. I mean to just wipe out. It means to completely overcome. Matter of fact, remember in Colossians 2:15, where it writes about it says, disarmed or stripping, if you will, principalities and powers, those demons, the fallen angels. And he made, meaning Jesus, he made a public spectacle of them, the demonic world, Satan and so forth, triumphing over them in it, meaning in the cross. Now listen, something happened during that bruising. Something happened on the cross, stripping the devil of his authority, if you will, of his power. I mean, if you want to open the door for the devil, he can get you, okay? But the fact of the matter is, he was stripped. So I love the King James Version. It says he was spoiled or Jesus spoiled him. Meaning if you've, you know, like the spoils of war, you go in and you take all the booty. In other words, they're stripped. They're powerless now. Listen, Satan and all that followed him out of heaven, the Bible teaches us that this bruising, you know what happened then? It caused them to be completely disarmed of all power and all might, even though, yes, they are still doing their wicked activities. Now listen, the devil is real. We know that. His demons are fallen angels. They're real too. Amen? They exist, but they always exist now since the cross in the defeated form. In other words, a believer always, we always fight. If we would only believe that. Don't still say, well, the devil's beating me up. Don't let him do that. The believer always fights from a point of victory because we are in him who overcome the world. Amen. Satan always comes to us as a defeated foe. We don't have to be afraid. Respect, yes. Know the word of God, absolutely. But it says there that the God of peace, our God, our Father, it says will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And I'll get to that in just a moment. Christian, listen to me. He who hath ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit of God is saying through his word. Listen, there's no doubt, yes, we are in a battle. Amen? We know that we're in a battle. And we know that the devil wants to crush us. He wants to bruise us. He wants to destroy us if he can, because he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But he can't do that to us. Amen? That's right. No, listen, we are in a battle, but our battles are not, okay, we got to fight so we can win. No, listen to me. That's not the right theology. That's not right thinking. We fight, yes, but we've already won. Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus who won everything for us. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, we need to get that into our heart. It's already been won by Jesus on the cross. All we have to do is fight the good fight of faith. Now, listen to me now. If you look at verse 20 one more time in chapter 16, and the God of peace will crush Satan under what? Say it. Your feet. Under your feet, not his feet, under your feet. Are you ready for that? He says, the God of all peace, the source of all peace, the one who wants to make peace with every person, the one who sent his only begotten son. He said, listen, now that you are my heirs, co-heirs, now you're my sons, now you're my daughters, now that you're my purchased possession, now that you're sealed with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, washed in the blood, now that your names are written in heaven, now that I've given you authority, you know what he says? He says, listen, he says, here I come. God, you're doing the crushing, but he's going to use our feet to do the crushing. Do you understand? We're the body of Christ. We're the instrument that God uses upon this earth right now to stop the darkness. We're the light. We're the salt. Now, with all that being said, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me. Look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and let's look at this real quick. Luke chapter 10. You know the story. Jesus in Luke chapter 10, he's sending out the disciples to preach the word of God. They came across it in front of his face two by two, and he went out and he gave them power and so forth and authority to cast out devils and to heal the sick and to preach the good news of the kingdom. And there they go. Boy, they go out on their first mission trip, if you will, and they go out there and look at verse 17. And it says, then the 70 returned. Now, listen carefully. The 70 are not the apostles. That's back in chapter 9. No, these are disciples just like you, just like me, regular folk, okay? He said, then the 70 disciples returned with what? Joy, man, they came back. Oh, they were happy. They were full of gladness saying, oh, Lord, listen, even the demons. They weren't expecting this part. Jesus said, go heal these people, preach the kingdom. He says, oh, listen, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, oh, listen, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He's, in other words, guys, while you guys were out there teaching the word of God and casting out demons or whatever and so forth, he said, I saw Satan's power falling. It was so diminished and so forth. In other words, his realm, Jesus said, is now laying in defeat. They said, Lord, even the demonic world, subject to us in your name. Now look what he says. He says in verse 19, behold, I give you the authority. You need to underline that. We're his disciples too. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents, trample on scorpions. We know who the serpent is, amen. We just met him in Genesis 3. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isn't it interesting that the world or the realm of the devil is filled with like snakes and scorpions that, you know, just trying to picture it, if you will. You know, the Bible is the only book in the world that tells us the truth about Satan's beginning, his fall, his methods, his defeat, and the armor that we're to put on. That's the only book in the world. Now listen, Jesus said, he said, authority. You have all power over the enemy. And then he said something else. He said, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. You know, I know that we're in a battle. I don't even like talking about the wicked one, if you don't mind. You know what I mean? I don't even like talking about him. But it's important because I think one of the reasons that the Lord moved me to not finish Romans today, but to speak on this on Palm Sunday, is because since we have started that Saturday prayer and the last Wednesday of the month communion in prayer, have you noticed the incredible warfare? I mean, even the people when we prayed Saturday, it's the same thing. People say, Bill, the warfare is intense, and that's because we're doing something. Do you understand? Prayer is the work. And I think the Lord led me to teach this today because we need to be reminded that the devil's not the boss. What's he going to do? Listen, we are in Christ Jesus. We need to know the scriptures and know what God said about this, or he will be bruising you and bruising me. 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God doesn't sin, meaning doesn't practice an habitual lifestyle of sin. But who has been born of God keeps himself. Here it is. And the wicked one touches him not. Can't lay a hand upon you. Oh, he can tempt you. He can speak to your mind. You understand? He can come to you as the father of lies, which he is. But no, it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you, here it comes, and guard you from the evil one. It says in 1 John 2:14, when John the Apostle is in writing, he says, oh, listen, I've written unto you young men because you are strong. And the reason for their strength is because he said, the word of God abideth in you. And then he says, and you have overcome the wicked one. We have overcome because Jesus bruised him at the cross, amen? Yes, he was bruised, but Jesus won, and we're going to win. Now, with all that being said, the Bible is so clear in 1 John 4:4. What is that? He says, you're little children, you are of God, and greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Jesus is living in our hearts. James writes, and he says in James 4:7, he says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. That's what the Bible says. Listen, loved one, listen, it doesn't do the church or any of us any good to resist the devil if we don't first submit to God. It says, submit to God. Okay, Lord, whatever you say, that's what we're going to do. Listen, this is a command followed with a promise. You submit to God, the devil's going to run. That's what the Bible says. Now listen carefully. If it says we are to resist the devil, that means that since that's a military word in the Greek, it means that we're in a war. It means that he's going to attack you. But we never fight the devil from our own wisdom, in our own strength, or our own cunning, or whatever. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the what? In the Lord, and in the power of his might. We can't, boy, don't ever try to fight the devil in your own strength or outsmart him. Oh, he wants you to fight that way. But don't you dare fight God's way. He says, I can't do anything. My hands are completely tied. You know, oh no, I can't do it. You know, we are to do the same thing that our Lord did. We need to bruise the power of darkness. What did he do in the temptation scene after his baptism? How did Jesus, our Lord, defeat the devil who came to him and tempted him? How did he do it? The word of God. Okay, Matthew 4:4, what did Jesus say? man shall not live by bread alone. Man, that's us. He was giving us an example of how the church now, how we're to live. Oh, when he was fighting the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone. Well, then, Lord, how do we live? Oh, here's how you live, Bill. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why? Because that's how you demonstrate the defeat of the devil, is with the truth of God's word. Amen? Now, what did Jesus tell, Paul tell us in Ephesians 6:17? He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The word of God, our only offensive weapon. You have to know God's word. Now look there at Luke again and go to verse 20 and watch this quickly. It says, nevertheless, Luke tells us, here comes this word again, or Jesus is telling us. It says, nevertheless, do not rejoice, don't be glad in this, that the spirits, the demons, are subject to you. But here comes that word again, but rather rejoice. And he tells us why. Because your names are written in heaven. I pray your name is written in heaven. Amen? Now watch this. In that hour, meaning the report from the 70, in that hour, he says, he rejoiced in the Spirit. There's that word again. He rejoiced in the Spirit and said, oh, I thank you, or I praise you, Father, the Lord God of heaven and earth, and that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. That was speaking of the religious rulers of the day, the scribes, the Pharisees. And that you have revealed them unto babes. In other words, the 70, those that have no confidence in the flesh, those who don't even look to self, who only look to Jesus. Amen? He says, even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. Now listen, in these verses, the word rejoice, rejoice, rejoice is used over and over. When it's used for the disciples, the word simply means a wonderful, incredible gladness. But when it's used for Jesus, when it says that Jesus rejoiced in his spirit, man, in verse 21, that's completely different. You see, that's a different Greek word than the ones used for the disciple. May I share with you what that word means from the Greek? When it says Jesus rejoiced in his spirit, it means this. It means to leap for joy, to show one's joy by leaping and skipping, denoting excessive or ecstatic joy, often spoken of rejoicing with song and dance. Totally a different word than the disciples. And you say, now, Bill, what's the big deal on this? Well, I'll tell you what the big deal is. Is that this is the only place in Scripture where I find Jesus rejoicing. The only place. I look at this and I say, wait a minute. You know, Jesus was rejoicing. We just read he was despised by men. He's rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We know Jesus wept, all the things that he did. But here is the only place in the Word of God. It says Jesus was so rejoicing. And you have to say, okay, well, what in the world caused that? Verse 21 did. When the 70, when his disciples, when they came back, when they had bruised the wicked one, bruised the fallen angels and so forth. Listen, he received that report that very same hour that they were bruising and crushing the enemy. So what did Jesus rejoice over? He was rejoicing that, number one, that his disciples, and we're his disciples, and we should believe God's word like they did. He says, I give you all authority. That's all they had to do was believe that. You have all authority. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. It says you have all authority over the wicked one. They went out and they exercised their faith. They just said, Jesus said it. They didn't realize at that time that demons were even going to be subject to him in the name of the Lord. And what did Jesus do? He was rejoicing that they were bruising the power of darkness. Listen, we are Christ's body. Amen? Okay, he's the head, we're his body, we are to flow with him, and what does he want? He wants to always be bruising the darkness that's in this world, crushing it. That's what it means, to crush, to completely remove it. Now listen, it's time for the Lord to rejoice like that over us. So we need to just believe what he says in his word about us. It says in Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith from which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That scripture is either true or it's a lie. It doesn't say quench some of the fiery darts or 25% of the fiery darts. It tells us very the shield of faith. When you take that thing up, it says you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And he throws a dart at you every day, a dart of worry or discouragement or despair or unforgiveness, or God doesn't love me, or he'll not receive me back this time. He's always doing that. Now listen to me. You're either going to live by faith or you're going to live by fiery darts. You understand? The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. That's what we're to do. Now look one more time at verse 20 of Romans in chapter 16. And the peace of God will crush, completely remove, completely destroy Satan under your feet shortly. Now, of course, this is in looking all the way down at the second coming. Now, I want you to listen now. One day, all of us will be together in heaven. Okay? There's not a compartment over here for Catholics and Baptists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals. And, of course, the big ones is Calvary Chapel, we know. But you know I'm teasing. Don't email me. I love everybody equally. I tell you, you're not going to find one denomination in heaven, okay? No, but you will find the bride of Christ, all right? Now, but with all that being said, one day at the end, we're all going to be there, loved one. It's going to become the actuality then. In other words, that final bruising and that final crushing of the wicked one. The Bible teaches us, John told us in Revelation 20:10, it says the devil who deceived them, that's all he's ever done. He's a deceiver. He's an angel of light. He's the father of all lies. He loves sin. He lives for sin. Now listen, it says the devil who deceived him, he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That's Gehenna, okay? Not Hades, that's Gehenna. It says, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. That's where he's going. Did you know the Bible that Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that hell wasn't prepared for man? He says that the hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's right. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God loves everyone. That's why Jesus, he sent his only son to take your bruising, my bruising. Oh, listen, that's where the devil's going to end up. And you know what's horrible? That is so heartbreaking. Sometimes I don't even like, not that I don't want to talk about God's truth, but sometimes it's hard to talk about God's truth, isn't it? Because we live in such a world today, especially this sissy 21st century Christianity, I mean, that we just want to feel good. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is that there really is a hell. I don't ever enjoy talking about it. You know, and the devil's going to go there. The Antichrist is going to go there. The false prophet's going to be cast in there. They're the first occupants of Gehenna in Revelation 20, the last, at the very end. But it also says something else. In Revelation 20:15, it says, and whosoever's name is not written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, if it's not found, they will be cast into the lake of fire also. And they will be there forever and ever and ever and ever. Boy, you know how deceitful the devil is? He's so smooth. People that are not born again, he's right there. You don't need God. You're a self-made man, self-made woman. You don't, come on, you don't need the Lord. What's wrong with you? Look at those hypocrites, those Christians anyway. He's such a deceiver. He has a way to promote mental blindness, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, to those who not believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. When I think about anyone ending up in Gehenna, in hell, the place of eternal torment, I have to say that Revelation 20:15, that scripture grips my heart, makes me want to weep, because I know that God's word is true and that God cannot lie. And I say, oh, Lord, how the church, we need to rise up. We need to be his ambassadors. We need to love those people that are hurting. Amen. We don't need to take a Bible and beat them to death. Let's take love and win them. Amen. Win them back to life. Love never fails, loved one. No, listen, That's separation from God for all eternity. And there's only one way to have, as we know, our names in the book of life. And if you want to have life, you have to turn to the one who has true life. Amen? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the life. There's no other way to get to heaven except through me. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I will give you eternal life. Isn't it amazing? All you have to do is trust in him. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Lord, be my Lord. And mean it. He'll change you. You'll become a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Amen? Or maybe you're here this morning, you know, and you say, well, Bill, I believe, but you know what? We're talking about all this bruising. And the fact of the matter is, I'm crushed. That's what the word bruised means. I've been crushed lately. I'm broken in pieces. I'm a bruised woman. I'm a bruised man. I'm so bruised I can't support my family, or I'm bruised by whatever's going on. I'm sick, whatever it might be. God, you know what God says? I love God's word. You know, here's the thing. Did you know that bruised and crushed and broken in pieces people is a specialty of Christ? Listen, he's so incredible. You know, what did Jesus say? You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed, speaking of the Messiah, a bruised reed, he won't break. A bruised reed. Remember, they made the flutes out of the bruised reeds back then. And if it was damaged just a little bit, they would throw it out and say, you're useless. They're just to be discarded. There's nothing, we can't use you at all to be thrown away. And he says, oh, no, and a smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice to victory. Listen, did you know it's God's will to restore, to cleanse from sin? It's God's will to take the bruise and say, listen, I was bruised for you. Let me have that. Let me have it now. Maybe you're here this morning, Christian, and listen, you are bruised and you are crushed and you are cast down. As we bow our heads in the name of Jesus and every eye is closed and no one looking around this morning, if you are bruised, I don't need to know the bruising, only God needs to know. But if you say, Bill, I am bruised, I am crushed, I'm broken to pieces, I don't know what to do. What? Would you just, by faith, no one looking around, but lift your hand to God by faith? That's right. God bless you. Yes, yes, that's right. God bless you. That's right. Father, in Jesus, yes, I see that hand. Thank you. I thank you that right now, that the crushing is displaced from their heart, their mind, and their soul and spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you have taken their bruising, their crushing, and you have in turn given them your victory over the devil, over sin, over death, over the grave. And may they embrace that victory right now and rise up and be healed of that as you touch them, God. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that they're not a believer, I pray in Jesus' name that when this song is over this morning, they'll make their way to the altar, Father, where they'll find godly people that will love them and show them the way to heaven. We love you this morning. We praise you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this Palm Sunday 2017. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says,